This morning, we're going to continue looking at Paul's determination once he had reached Corinth. And he said that was to know Christ and Him crucified. And that was the focus of his message to the church there at Corinth. And there's a lot that we can learn from that focus. There's a lot that we can learn from how Paul approached the Corinthians. And last week we talked about Christ. Last week we talked about that determination. This week we're going to talk about the crucified aspect. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. When we look at chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 again, we can see why this was important for Paul to preach and to present. Remember that Corinth is a Greek city. It is very, very worldly. It's very cosmopolitan. It's heavily influenced by Greek philosophies as well as Jewish religion. And Paul says, "For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." To the Jews, he says, to the Jews a stumbling block. And the word there he uses is scandalon, which is a word from which we get our word scandal. So to the Jews, the very idea of a crucified Messiah was scandalous. It was a cause for this great shame. It's like the Messiah couldn't possibly be someone who is crucified. In fact, they held this idea based on Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, wherein the law, God says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So the idea of Jesus being crucified or hung on a tree on the cross would make him a curse. And of course, he became a curse for us, in a sense. But to the Jews, that was just impossible to even think about or to conceive of. To the Greeks, the idea that an executed man could be a savior was moronic, right? And the reason I use the word moronic is because that's the word they use for foolishness. To the Greeks, it was foolish. And it comes from the Greek word moroni, which is a word from which we get moron. And so the Greeks are basically saying to Paul's preaching and about Paul's preaching, really? Right? An executed criminal is our Savior? What are you, a moron? Right? That's basically their attitude, in their wisdom and their focus on wisdom. The wisdom-loving Greeks could not discern the most profound wisdom of all when they were confronted with it. The Jews couldn't see the most significant sign that God had given them, that this was their Messiah. Jesus told them about it. He says, you seek a sign, and no sign shall be given to this generation except for the sign of Jonah. He talks about his crucifixion, he talks about his death, and he talks about his resurrection, which we'll get to as we go on. The crucifixion was acceptable neither to Jew or Gentile. And Paul includes all mankind in the rejection of a crucified Messiah. So his focus and his goal is to preach Christ and Him crucified. The crucifixion of Christ demonstrates the wisdom and power of God in three ways. In three ways that I don't think we think about very often. First, of course, it addresses sin. That's our most common thought about the crucifixion. He died for our sins. But also, the crucifixion teaches character. And that's one that sometimes we don't really fully grasp. And then third, the crucifixion gives life. These three things, the wisdom of the Greeks is powerless to deal with. They can't touch it. Now, the Greeks wrote some pretty profound stuff, and Paul even acknowledges this. But the idea, you set that over against the crucifixion of Christ, and it really doesn't hold the candle. Because no matter what the wisdom of Greek philosophy got right and what it came up with and its ideas of how people should live, it had no answer to the problem of sin. It had no answer as to being righteous before God. And it had no answer as to how to obtain eternal life. So we're going to deal with the first of these. And the idea is that first, what the crucifixion deals with is it effectively solves the problem of sin. Paul refers to their wisdom over and over again. And he says, the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. At the heart of Christ's work on the cross is the human helplessness to acquire holiness before God. In Proverbs 20 at verse 9, the writer says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. And earlier, last week, I talked about the idea of the appeal of the gospel to the Gentile world. You know, how can Paul preach Christ to the Gentiles without having to go through all of the Jewish history? And I believe the answer to that question is really the same as it is for today. And that's a universal consciousness of sin. Right? When we're confronted with the gospel, we're confronted with our sin. I think everybody realizes that, hey, there's things that aren't right in my life. And so, who can say I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. Over in Micah chapter 6 at verse 6, Micah is struggling with that same idea when he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? You know, how can I possibly approach God? Then we have Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. As far as the Jews are concerned, the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And then finally in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The crucifixion is going to deal with the idea of sin, with the reality of sin. And the focus of the cross is aimed at that universal guilt of sin, if you will, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, Paul writes, For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So when I'm confronted with the consciousness of my sin, the inability to make my heart pure, the inability to make myself clean, the inability to stand righteous before God, and then here comes this message of one dying on the cross for my sins. And the idea of substitutionary sacrifice, the idea of someone loving me enough and caring about me enough that he's going to pay the penalty for me. Now, that has a certain appeal. right? As grim as it is, it starts to make the crucifixion make a little bit more sense. Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So God's salvation isn't just for the intellectually superior, for the philosophers of Greece. God's salvation is for anyone who believes, whether they're highly intelligent or whether they're basically simple. It doesn't really matter because it's not based on any kind of intellectual superiority. It's simply based on belief in God and obedience to the gospel. In contrast, well, continuing on with Hebrews, well, no, we are in Hebrews. In contrast to the wisdom of men, Paul sets the preaching of Christ crucified, right? That word crucified is important to us. It is grammatically what you would call a perfect participle. And what that means is Christ was not only crucified, but he continues in the character of the crucified one. The crucifixion is permanent in its effect. And that's what Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14 is talking about. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So this is what Christ has done for us. And he did it once, and he was done. And his crucifixion is something that we can latch on to, that we can hold on to, that we can have hope in, because he died for our sins. The second thing that the crucifixion of Christ does is it teaches us discipleship. I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, and consider that. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, we have read this verse all of our Christian lives, and we've talked about the fact that we've all got to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And, you know, maybe you've got this mental image, this mental picture, you know, in your head of, okay, here's this cross, and I'm bearing it, and I've got to bear it throughout my life. Is that what Christ wanted? Is he saying, okay, if you want to follow me, you got to drag around a cross for the rest of your life? Is he saying, what I want you to do is take whatever that cross is that you are going to have to bear, and it's different for everybody, you've just got to drag it around for the rest of your life? To what end are we to take up the cross? What's the cross for? It's for us to crucify ourselves. Not just drag around. The ultimate end of taking up the cross is the denial of self. The ultimate end of taking up our cross is our own crucifixion. We're going to talk about this quite a bit next month in February when we take a look at what Paul said to the Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Preaching Christ and him crucified is Paul putting the cross at the center of everyday living. Not first day of the week living, but everyday living. Crucifixion is something that we must do daily. Paul says, I die daily. And the crucifixion teaches us to do that and the need to do that. Everything that we do has to be done in the shadow of the cross. When I'm feeling abused or disrespected or insulted, I need to look at the cross. I need to look at Christ crucified and think, the insults, the disrespect, the abuse that I may receive is nothing to what Christ has done for me. When I'm feeling proud and satisfied with my accomplishments, I need to look at the cross. And I need to remember that no matter how much I might accomplish, no matter how proud I might be of some of the things that I've done, He still had to die on the cross for me to have hope. That's living in the shadow of the cross. The cross, Christ crucified, has to inform every day of our lives. We cannot fall into a worldly stupor that insults the Spirit of grace. When we don't live each and every day under the shadow of that cross, with the consciousness of that cross, we're on the verge of insulting that Spirit of grace. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, the writer asks, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? When I live my life without the cross in my mind, when I live my life out from underneath the cross, that's trampling underfoot the Son of God. That's counting the blood of the covenant by which I'm sanctified a common thing. It's no big deal. How often do we live our lives on a daily basis? And the reality of the way that we're living that life that day is, it's no big deal that Christ died for me. How often do we feel as we're going through the day that, you know, I'm basically a good person. I'm good to go. And every time I start to think like that, I've got to look at the cross and I've got to see Christ crucified and understand that it doesn't matter how good I may think I am. His death on the cross was still necessary. I cannot let myself, none of us can let ourselves slip into that unthinking attitude that insults the Spirit of grace. When you look at the larger context of 1 Corinthians 2:2, and that is the whole book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, for Paul, even the most practical ills, such as the many that threaten the church at Corinth, are remedied by focusing on the cross. When I start feeling self-righteous, I need to remember the cross. When I start feeling like God would have no use for me, I need to remember the cross. The cross teaches us how to be disciples. It teaches us how to be followers of Christ. Christ crucified is more than the means of forgiveness or salvation. Rather, it forms his total vision of the Christian life and ministry. And like I said, we'll talk about more about this in February. So there's the first and the second things that the crucifixion shows us and teaches us. The third thing is that the path to eternal life is found in the cross. The crucifixion is not the end of the story, is it? The most remarkable part of the story is 3 days later when God raises Jesus from the dead. I mean, you think about it. The fact that Christ came and died on the cross for us willingly, that's beyond comprehension to me. Because there's not a one of us here that is worth it. But God thinks we are. That's how much he loves us. But the crucifixion was followed by the resurrection to glory. And the cross is the signpost that points us to the path that leads to life. And that's why it's so important for us to remember. We sing a song called "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." That means when we go by the way of the cross, it leads us home. The way of the cross is self-sacrifice, denial of self, crucifixion of self, following Christ. Those things are all one in the same. The resurrection to life is not possible without the cross. In Philippians 2, verses 8 through 9, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. You want to be exalted? You want to overcome? You want to have eternal life? Then you and I have to humble ourselves and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, whatever that cross may be. These two verses occur in the context in Philippians of Paul saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We have to emulate him in denying self. He is the supreme example for us. And God, therefore, has highly exalted him because he was willing to give everything. Therefore, that's an important word. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. In Luke 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The third thing that the crucifixion teaches us is that the way to life is that straight and narrow path. The way to life is a very sacrificial idea. And we have to be at the center of that sacrifice. This is why it was so important for Paul to put at the center of his message when he preached Christ and him crucified. We'll continue these lessons in a couple of weeks.